All right, gentlemen, it is 2 o'clock, so we will get started. That way we can finish early, get a little bit of extra break time, go back downstairs and hang out a little bit. So let's start with a word of prayer, and then we're going to jump into our breakout today about leadership. We're going to be in 2 Timothy today, so if you want to go ahead and get your Bibles ready, you can head there. But while you're doing that, let me pray. Father, we love you, and we thank you. God, I pray that you would today just open our eyes and our minds so that we might hear from you, from your word. God, I just ask that we would recognize that today is not just another day, but it is the day that you have made. It is the day that you have brought us here into this place, and that you have a plan. And Lord, I just pray that we would be submissive to that plan. So God, I pray that you would teach us what we need to learn. Lord, I pray that you would convict us where we need to be convicted, comfort us where we need to be comforted, and that you would ultimately make us to be more like Jesus through this time that we share together. We love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you guys don't know, my name is Jamie. Jamie Caldwell. I work for the Send Network and for the BCMD and for South Shore Church. So planted a church about 12, 13 years ago. It was Redemption Church when we planted it. And then around 2019, we led that church to merge with South Shore Baptist Church. That was an older congregation that had a property that was paid for, but were in a state of decline. And they just did not want to let that property go to waste. So they lovingly, kindly welcomed us with open arms, and we moved in and never moved out. So we were like those tenants. We named the church at that point South Shore Church, and things have been going great since then. Right around that time, I got hired to work with the Send Network to be the state director of church planting from Maryland and Delaware. And that's a role that I also do dually aligned with the BCMD, directing church planting. So, if any of you guys want to plant a church, I'm your guy. Right? Like, I don't say that bragging. It's just all the emails are going to come to me. So let me know you're going to email me so that we can have that conversation. If you're looking for a job and no one will hire you, also you're going to come to me eventually. So go ahead and start the process now, and it's going to be helpful. This might be God's way of leading you there. Okay, all joking aside, I'm excited today to talk to you guys about leadership. We're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." When we're talking about gospel leadership, one of the things that I want to try to make very clear to you guys is that I am not up here because I'm the best leader in the room. In fact, Mr. Paul sitting back in the corner there, Mr. Paul, will you wave? Mr. Paul served as the godly chairman of our pastor's council and elder board for a long time. Paul is smarter than me, more devoted than me, and really just better than me in many, many ways. Paul's not unique in that. In the church that I planted, I've got a lot of men and women who are high-capacity leaders. Men and women who are high-ranking military officials who work in government jobs. We have about 100 midshipmen who come to our church every week from the Naval Academy. Probably 80 of those are members. We're going to say goodbye to almost 30 of them tomorrow. And it breaks my heart because they're one of the best classes we've ever had just for spiritual things and evangelism. But there are a lot of people in that church who on paper and in every practical way are better at leadership than me. But I'm here because for whatever reason, God has seen fit to let me be the most sanctified in the pastoring of that church and the leading of this small group. I just want you guys to understand that from the jump. I think if we get that locked into our heads, then it keeps us both from pride that manifests as arrogance or hubris and pride that manifests as insecurity or self-doubt. I think we're aware of pride that manifests as arrogance in our culture. We see that. We don't like it. We don't want to do it. I think the church has almost overcorrected from that kind of pride, and we've embraced the kind of pride that led Saul to lose the throne, which is the pride of insecurity. Because self-loathing is still self-centered. That's what we have to understand. Right? If all we're ever doing is thinking about our failings or our weaknesses or our inabilities, We are still being prideful because we are still being all about ourselves. When you read the story of Saul losing the kingdom, it actually has this verse in it where Samuel is confronting him and he says to him, though God made you king over his people, you were small in your own eyes. And then he goes on to tell him that you have now lost the kingdom. And because Saul was small in his own eyes, he failed to rise to the level of leadership that he was called to rise to. So gentlemen, that is not how you lead mighty men. Just from the jump, I want you to understand that you do not lead from a place of weakness or insecurity. You lead from a place of authority and calling, knowing that even if you don't have the stuff on paper that you should have or the education that you should have, you have a call from God, and that pushes you into action, and that is about your sanctification and the sanctification of the people you're speaking to. Does that make sense? I want to start there because the first thing that we're going to see here is that even though I don't want you to be insecure in your leadership, I do want you to recognize that your leadership is not built off of your strength, but off of Christ's. Right? So you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I love this because he's not saying be strong. He's saying be strengthened by. This is a passive statement. You get stronger because of what Christ has done and is doing and will be doing for you. So we've got to recognize that Timothy walks into this role, and Timothy is in a place of weakness. He's in a place of needing to be strengthened. And so are we. I want us to understand that. That admitting that we cannot do the work of God without the help of God is just smart. Right? At some point, we've got to reckon that. One of my favorite stories is Mark chapter 9. This is just extra for you guys, right? So, Mark chapter 9, Jesus comes down off the mountain. The disciples saw it all. Peter's my man. He doesn't know when to stop talking. He's like, let's build 3 tabernacles and never go home, right? And they're loving it. And then Jesus is like, all right, we're going home now. And they come down the mountain. And as soon as they come down, there's a fight. 2 brothers are fighting about money. There's all this stuff going on. And then a father in desperation comes up to Jesus. And he's like, Jesus, heal my son. I brought him to your disciples, but they couldn't do it. Right? And Jesus begins to speak to the Father. That's where we get that beautiful, I believe, help my unbelief prayer. Jesus casts the demon out of the boy. The boy is raised up, restored to his father. It's a beautiful story. But my favorite part of the whole thing is at the end. When the disciples pull Jesus aside, he's like, bro, what happened? Right? Like, you gave us the ability to cast out demons, right? Like, we celebrated that. We went out 2 by 2. We did the dang thing, man. Like, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus, either in all sincerity or maybe with a dash of sarcasm, it depends how you read it, goes, oh, this kind? It only comes out by prayer. And that's keeping me thinking, like, so what were they doing? Right? Like, they were trying something. They had all kinds of strategies and techniques. They had lots of content. They probably had a podcast about how to do it. But it just wasn't working. And it wasn't working because apart from Jesus Christ, there is no power in the work that we do. So it is not shameful or insecure to recognize your weakness. The problem is when we see our weakness and then we wallow in it. I don't want you guys to wallow. I want you to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. What an amazing promise. My grace is sufficient for you, is what Paul gets. Right? When you are weak, then I am strong, is the story that we see. So I want you to embrace a radical strength in gospel leadership. Understanding that it will look like weakness because it is. But when you own your weakness, you will have an inner strength that comes from Jesus Christ that will let you do the things that are impossible for you to do on your own. Because if you're doing ministry, you are doing work that is impossible for you to do on your own. That's the call. So, my man says, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. That is a call to radical strengthening. And then he says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And now there is a call to radical trust. Listen, man, I started a church, and I love that church. It is the greatest joy of my life,
to get to pastor that church. I tell people all the time that I'm going to pastor that church until I die, and I don't want to die soon. Right? Like, it's just kind of my shtick. Right? All the Sin Network, all the BCMD, those are all fun things that I get to do on the side. But if any of them ever came to me and said, hey man, if you really want this job, you have to quit the church, I just would not do it. God made me for the local church. That's how I just am wired. Right? So I love it. And I'm telling you guys that because I think it's really important to recognize that as much as I love my church, it's not my church. And it's terrifying to trust something you deeply care about to somebody else. That's why Paul uses this word with Timothy. Right? Paul and Timothy have a special relationship. When Timothy walks into a room, he gets extra credit simply because of what he knows about Paul and about what Paul knows about him. This is like the old boy network. And what Paul is telling him to do is to blow the network up by making sure that Timothy tells everybody that's trustworthy everything that Paul ever told him. He's like, bro, it's not a club. It's not a cult. It's not a secret. It's not gnosis. It is absolutely the truth of the gospel. And I have shared it with you. And I have shared it with Titus. And I have shared it with Silas. And I have shared it with Barnabas. And I've shared it with John Mark and Prisca and Aquila and on and on and on and on. And now their call is your call. Share it with other people. Do not be the person who loves your position so much that you refuse to lead by giving it away. That is just not your job. Your job is to be obedient in the moment, to entrust to other men the things that God has entrusted to you, to watch them grow, to watch them develop, to watch them lead. Our church has planted 2 churches from within. We've been part of several other church plants, and it's been a joy, and it's been a pain. It's like a child, right? Like there are moments that I'm like, I love that we were obedient in this. And then I see like the offering the week after 60 people leave, and I'm like, Lord God, what are you doing? Did they take every giver we have? Right? Like, did you know this? Like, you should have cleared this with me, Lord. But like, you've got to trust. And the thing is, man, when you say yes to God, He rewards you. I wish I could tell you how all the ways He'll reward you will be, but I don't know. But I do know that it is our job to have a radical trust in our leadership. That means we need to be developing other leaders. That doesn't mean you need the same process as me, the same plan as me. It just means that you need to make sure that a part of your life is entrusting the things that you care deeply about to other men so that they can learn to care deeply about it and entrust it to other men so they can learn to care deeply about it so they can entrust it to other men so they can learn to care deeply about it. Here's just a little one-off for you guys. It's the Sin Network guy. One of my favorite phone calls I get from pastors as the Sin Network state director. They say, Jamie, our church is interested in planting a church. Will you send us a church planter? And I'm like, man, sorry, they are sold out. Right? Like, church planter tree is dry. We have taken every youth pastor from every church that's ever existed. Like, we got nobody in the pipeline right now. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to entrust men in your church with the gospel and raise them up, and then I'll give them money and help them plant the church. But you've got to do the work to raise them up. And you know what they say is, do you have a number for like Acts 29? And I'm like, no, I do not. Right? Like, just understand that there is this call to reproduce. That it is not optional. It is part of gospel leadership. There's a call to this radical strengthening, and there's this call to this radical trusting. And I just love that word. I just want to come back to it one more time. Entrust it to faithful men. This is something you hold dear, and you give to somebody else, hoping that they're going to hold it dear. Man. It's scary. Amen. My son is 15. He's sitting in the driver's seat right now. Right? Literally, the last time we were driving, my car broke. He did nothing wrong. But like an airbag sensor went bad while he was driving. It starts beeping and blinking and things are flashing. And he just slams on the brakes. He's like, what did I do? And I'm like, I have no idea, man. But I'm going to tell your mom it was you. Like, it broke. But now we're trying to go drive again, and you can tell. He's like a little like, what did I do last time? I'm like, nothing, man. Sometimes cars just break. He's like, this is horrible. I'm just going to take a train. I'm like, no. You got to learn how to drive. You can do this. But like, I got to trust him. He's got to trust himself. Like, there's this mutual thing happening here. So just don't get past the radical trust, the gift that is gospel leadership. I'm not just calling you to more activity. I'm calling you to take something that you deeply care about and help somebody else deeply care about it. That's what this looks like. So we keep going. What you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. By the way, you can't tell if a man is faithful until you trust him and figure it out. Right? Like, if you are risk averse, go do a different job. I just need you to understand that. You are going to get burned. You are going to get hurt. I am a sixth generation pastor. Right? You know what that means? It means in high school I did not want to be a pastor. Not at all. I wanted to be a pilot. I started flying airplanes my sophomore year of high school. It was the first thing I'd ever been good at. And it was way cooler than telling people you wanted to be a pastor. Right? Like, it was just became my identity, my everything. And God stripped that away from me as he called me back to a ministry where I had to recognize, no, man, like, this is a lot. I didn't want to do this, but this is what God wants me to do. And when I drew close to him and I delighted myself in him, then he changed my desires to match his. And man, now that's all I want to do. I just do, right? Like, those guys who talk about how terrible church life is and ministry life is, oh, man, there are hardships. But there are hardships in my marriage. I'm not going to come tell you how bad my wife is. She's kind of awesome. Right? Like, sometimes she can be a lot. We'll take that off the recording. But she's mostly not. She's mostly amazing. I just need you guys to understand. Same, right? Like, vice versa. You got to see this. This is so crazy. I want us to understand that you're going to get hurt. That you're not going to know who faithful men are until you see who the faithless men are. And you're going to say goodbye to people that you thought you could count on. And it's going to make you weep or celebrate. I don't know. Like, we'll just see. But it's going to be hard. And that's okay to acknowledge. But we still do the work. We still trust and we hope for the best. I'm going to keep going. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. I think the call here is a call to radical devotion. If the idea of the first thing is that we've been called to a radical strengthening by the grace of God that recognizes our weakness is God's strength, if we've been called to a radical trust, will we give away what we care about most deeply, hoping that faithful men will then give it away to somebody else, then we're also being called to a radical devotion. We're called to be soldiers, not civilians. And we're called to share in the suffering of Christ. Notice it doesn't just say suffer. It says share in the suffering of Christ. I think what this means is that as we walk with Jesus, we will choose the hard road because he is with us and he'll sustain us through that. I'm not a guy, again, that thinks all ministry is terrible or bad. I'm a guy that thinks that if you're called to this, nothing else will bring you more joy. That you could try any number of things, but if this is what God is creating you to be, then you're going to love it. God is calling you to gospel leadership. So lead, but know that in those difficulties, you get to share in suffering with Christ. And that share in suffering, that word in the Greek is where we get the word for sympathy. It's a beautiful promise that we're going to be with him and he's going to be with us and we're going to get it. He's going to get it and it's going to bring us even closer. If you've ever been through a bad time with somebody, you understand how that forges bonds. You've been through hard moments and hardship. You've suffered with people next to you. Man, that's where like things get tested and refined and stronger. When you share in Christ's suffering, that means he's sharing in your suffering. And that means that bond gets stronger and stronger and stronger. It may not be pleasant, but it is worth it. So I want you to understand we've been called to a radical devotion where we suffer with Christ, and I think we're called to sacrifice comfort. I think the picture here of devotion I can find in Matthew chapter 6. Where Jesus is talking to us and he tells us that we cannot serve God and mammon. I like the old King James version there because I think money cheapens it. Right? Because we can be like, well, I don't love money, but you love Netflix and Amazon Prime and Grubhub and DoorDash and all the things that money gets you. That's what mammon is. Mammon is all the stuff that money gets you that makes you happy or comfortable or affluent. That makes you need Jesus just a tiny bit less. So this idea here is Jesus is saying, hey, listen, you can't serve God and mammon. For you will love the one and hate the other, be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot have both. And then the next thing he says is, therefore, do not be anxious. That word anxious comes from the word for to divide in the Greek. It literally means to be double-minded. They're trying to have it all. Trying to have Jesus on one side and mammon on the other. Trying to suffer with Christ and be comfortable all the time. You cannot suffer with Christ and pursue comfort at the same time. So what do? We pursue Christ. Because that's what he says. I want you to be like a soldier whose aim is to please the one who enlisted him. That's the goal of all of this. A radical devotion to Jesus above all else, before all else. Because that's what Jesus says at the end of, therefore do not be anxious. Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else gets added to you. I got you covered, man, but come after me first. That's the goal. I do a lot of premarital counseling because of the age of our church. I was sitting with a guy that's like past couple of weeks, and he's starting to get it, man, but I am undoing what seems like really good gospel Christian godly manhood teaching in his life. And he is coming into this marriage, and his two goals are to be a good man and a good husband. And I'm like, hold on, man. Before you say it, I'm going to walk that back for a second. I'm like, here's the deal, man. Both of those goals are about you and not your wife. I need you to love her in the moment, the way she needs to be loved, the way that Christ would love her. In so doing, you might be a good man and a good husband. But if you're aiming at the best version of yourself, then all of your love is this weird reciprocal self-service that's all about you and not about her. I need you to aim at her, not at you. We do the same thing with Jesus when we make men's conferences the goal and Bible reading the goal and scripture memorization the goal and evangelism the goal. Those things are not the goal. They are the means to the end of running hard after Jesus. I want you aiming at the right target with a radical devotion. And when we do that, when we seek that first, everything else gets added to us. You want to be a good man and a good husband? Great. Run after Jesus. Love your wife the way he wants you to. Those things get added in. But we have this thing that we do in the church where we take what is the means and we make it the end. I just want my church to be better. I want my marriage to be better. I want my finances to be better. And Jesus is like, man, I gave you all those things for my glory. You want me, and then the rest gets added in. So let us see that when Paul says, I want you to pursue pleasing the one who enlisted you. What a beautiful promise. Right? We get to please Jesus. He actually likes you. If you're in this room and you don't know that, just quick touch. Like, he really likes you. Right? Like, you do not serve an annoyed, angry, frustrated God. You serve a God who actually desires relationship with you. Isaiah 62 said, he rejoices over you like a bridegroom rejoices over a bride. He sings over you and gives you a new name. He likes you. And he wants you to pursue him. It pleases God when you chase him down. It is fun for him. He likes it and leans into it. So I want to call you to a radical devotion. To be soldiers, not civilians. I want you to choose God, not man. I want you to suffer with Christ instead of pursuing comfort. And I want you to understand that you do that when you aim at Jesus. And that's it. Everything else gets added to you. And Paul's not done, right? We're only halfway through this thing. He goes on, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. When I read this, I think what Paul is trying to get across is that the call to gospel leadership is, again, a call to a radical strengthening, a call to a radical trusting, a call to a radical devotion, and now a call to a radical holiness. And we live in a world that needs pastors and godly men to be holy. There is a crisis of credible leadership in our world because of a failure of leadership. But I'm going to push it back further and say it's not just a failure of leadership, it's a failure of discipleship that has never actually entrusted faithful men with the kind of things they needed to grow up into faithful men and go be faithful men. So we need to walk this back and we need to pursue a radical holiness. So if you have your Bibles, you can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to look at that passage real quick. It's one of my favorites, where Paul talks a little bit about athletics and a lot about self-discipline. Do you know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I want you to be the kind of athlete who runs to win and runs rightly. Guys, I like to win. The way that I preach is the way that I do everything. So I'm bad at sports that take finesse. I went to a golf simulator with a friend the other day because I'm a businessman. I'm like, I should probably be able to golf, and I'm an embarrassingly bad golfer. So we're in Indianapolis at X Golf, and there's a giant screen. And you have to hit a ball at a screen that's like 16 feet in front of you. It's not far. Miss the screen. Yeah. Yeah. Put a hole in the drywall. Right? When I say I'm bad at golf, I'm bad at golf. And I don't like to continue doing things that I'm bad at. Right? So I'm still going to this, but I hate every minute of it because I'm that bad at it. If I am competing at something, I want to win. Years ago, for working out, because I'm not athletic, right? Like, I'm just intense. I met a group of guys in my church, and we collectively started this thing that became known as the Fight Club. And there were three guys who had a whole lot of martial arts experience, right? And I preached one day, and I used a UFC illustration, and they all sort of surrounded me, and we were talking about it, about the fights and all kinds of stuff. And then I find out that one of them, Josh, is a Krav Maga instructor in all these certifications. You don't know what Krav Maga is? It's like Israeli Defense Force martial arts where everything ends with like stomping on you or poking out your eye or breaking your bone. It's brutal, right? And then one of these guys is like, man, I've been competing in jiu-jitsu competitions for decades. And the other guy literally worked at a UFC gym in Honolulu with a guy named BJ Finn, and he's one of the most like amazing Muay Thai practitioners I've ever met. So I've got Krav Maga, I've got jiu-jitsu, and I've got Muay Thai. And they're like, what did you do growing up? Because I had led them to believe that I had similar experience. My experience was Taekwondo at the Boys and Girls Club in elementary school. And listen, I get that there are levels of Taekwondo. I didn't get to a good one, right? Like, my Taekwondo was dance fighting. Like, you memorize the forms on a little mat, and you got a little pin, and it was fantastic, and everything was great. So, like, they're talking about all this stuff, and I'm like, I just did some stuff. Yeah, I did some stuff, right? I got it. I quit, but yeah, I used to. Like, we're good. So, I don't think anything's going to come of this, because as a pastor, people often say things to you like, man, we should get coffee. And I'm like, yeah, and then we never get coffee. So they were like, man, we should train. I was like, yeah. And then they set it up. So I get a call on a Monday, and they're like, we're meeting in Josh's basement tomorrow at 5 a.m. You're in, right? And I was like, yeah. Yeah. I'm like, me and my Taekwondo, we're going to come do the thing, see what happens. So I roll in, prepared to meet these guys with my dance fighting abilities, and they're like legit. So we warm up, we do some stuff, and then they put on gloves and just start pummeling each other. And I'm like, all right. Like, I'm about to bring some Taekwondo into this space. What we learned is that my own gift in any kind of martial arts is what they came to call an overwhelming, surprising violence of action. I'm just real scrappy. And I just want to win. So they're like, go 50%. And I'm like, okay. And then I'm the one that always is like, Jamie, you're going 90%. Jamie, you're going 100%. Jamie, stop it. I just want to win. I want the same thing in the kingdom. Man, I want to intensely run after this. I do not want my gospel work to be less than my workout. I do not want to run after Jesus with less passion than I run after other things. I want to run to win an imperishable crown. I think our world needs godly men who are going to step up and with intensity run. I'm not talking toxic masculinity. I'm just talking intensity. I want you to be you. I just want you to be the most you you can be. I want all of you, not some of you. That's what I want. I want you to run to win, and I want you to run rightly. I want you to follow the rules. I want to call you to a radical holiness so that we do not disqualify ourselves from the gift that God has given us. Leaders are also called to a radical effort. That's the next thing we read about in 2 Timothy. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Full confession, I lean lazy. Right? I'm driven. I'm intense. I'm also really good at naps. Right? Like with the same level of intensity, I can binge watch something on Netflix for hours on end and just snack. Like I lean that way. So this one's hard for me. I read this and it's like, man, it's about the hardworking farmer. And I'm like, okay, what does this look like? How do I do this? What is this trying to say to me? And I think the answer is basically that there is a call to radical effort. Paul is saying, you have a job, go do your job. I think the most dangerous thing happening right now for the sake of gospel leadership is, I think, a misapplication of good biblical teaching. We are in a spiritual formation age, and I love it. I'm all about it. I practice the way, all the things. Like, I got no issue with spiritual formation, spiritual disciplines, the pursuit of that. But in our world, there is a fascination with the discipline of Sabbath. And there is this constant chatter about how we want to keep guys from burning out. And I'm like, I just want you to burn. Like, I just want you to catch fire. Like, I'm not worried about you burning out because it doesn't look like you're doing anything. Right? I'm not trying to be super mean. I just want you to catch fire. I want you to go be busy. I want you to do the work. I don't want you to do all the work because it's not all yours. I think most of the time what we need a Sabbath from is the sinful things we add to our life, not the good things that God has called us to do. Right? Like, I preach as often as I can preach because I love it. It gives me joy. Like, it's just my thing. It's just fun for me. Like, when you draw near to God and He gives you gifts and He sends you to work, He will make that work joyful. Yeah. That doesn't mean it's always easy, but it's joyful and it is life-giving. So I just want you guys to hear me when I tell you Sabbath is good, but Sabbath is one day after 6 days. Work for 6 days and then take a break. Earn your rest. I enrolled my son in jiu-jitsu at one point, and he had one coach that I loved, and they would roll and it would be intense. He was like, all right, water break. Remember, losers don't get water and champions don't need it. And I was like, bro, you can't actually say that to kids. But it was hilarious to me. I was like, wow. Some of me want some of that, right? I get that that can be abused and it can be too much and we can be pushed too hard. But I just want to be a counter voice to all of the Sabbath talk. And I want to tell you, you should rest. You should work first. That's it, right? Hebrews says, strive to enter your rest. Work to get there. Work for 6 days and then rest. Right? And when you rest, man, rest. Go all in on resting. Work hard at resting. But I want you to work first. And Paul does too. The call to gospel leadership is a call to radical effort. We have to do the work. Remember that grace doesn't oppose our effort. It opposes our earning. Right? Jesus is never anti-effort. He is anti you earning anything from it. He's saying, I have given you jobs to do and I want you to go do those jobs. And the reward of this is simply that we get the first fruits. We get heaven here and now when we walk with Jesus and do the kingdom work that He's called us to do. So we'll sum it up, guys. Basically, I'm telling you that gospel leadership is a call to a radical strengthening that starts with your weakness and finds strength in Christ. It finds it in the grace of what Jesus has done for you. It is a call to a radical trusting where you take that which cares, where you care about the most, what you care most deeply about, and you entrust it to other men so that they might learn to care about it too. You teach what you know, but you reproduce what you are. I remember my dad telling me that when I was a kid. I also remember that I had this friend, and he told me about how he prays this burning bush prayer for his kids. I was like, what do you mean by that? He's like, man, I just pray that all my kids would have a burning bush moment in their lives. And they would meet Jesus and it would change them. And I'm like, stolen, right? So I'm been praying that for Lincoln ever since. And I was praying it one day, and God convicted me. He's like, man, like, prayer's fine. But also, if you catch fire and burn around Lincoln, he might catch fire too. Amen. And I was like, oh, I'd really rather you just do it. Man, it's a hard moment when I realize that. I want you guys to catch fire and then entrust that fire to somebody else so they can catch fire. Be close enough to Him so it happens. It's a call to a radical devotion where your aim is to please Jesus and nobody else. You seek first the kingdom of God. You don't get torn down by all of the different divisions of your mind, distracted by all of the anxieties of this world. You just lean in to Jesus Christ, trusting that as you aim at pleasing the one who enlisted you, he's going to add everything else that you need. This is called a radical holiness. Run to win, and run rightly. Like, get out there and do the work. So the end of the whole fight camp story is basically that I injured myself. Big shock. These guys beat me up for years, and it was great. But something happened to my neck, and it got really, really bad. So days away from surgery, we found another alternative treatment that actually worked, praise the Lord. But all of my doctors were like, don't. And I'm like, don't what? And they're like, whatever you're thinking, don't do that. And I was like, okay. So you're saying there's a chance, right? So I realized that I couldn't do anything, but I knew that I needed something. So I bought a bunch of that, put it in the basement, and I signed up for this thing called Fight Camp. It's like Peloton for boxing, right? And here's why I did it. Because I had other bags in my basement. I could have thrown punches. But what Fight Camp does is it gives me these little trackers that go on my wrist that tell me I'm better than other people. Right? Like, it ranks you in real time. And I'm like, yes! I need to compete to win. Otherwise, I'm just beating the air. I actually try to time my workouts when my wife does laundry, because if she's in the basement, when I'm in the basement, I punch way harder. Right? Like, she's not paying any attention to me at all. She's on the other side of the room. She's got on her AirPods. She's listening to worship music. Her back's to me, and I'm like, she's deep, man. I want that intensity, guys. I want that, right? I want a radical devotion. I want a radical holiness. I want you to pursue being like Jesus with that kind of intensity. I want you to want to win at life, at Christianity. I want you to lean in so hard that you're going to make it. A call to radical holiness. And then a call to radical effort. If this sounds like a lot, it is. So do the work. Don't worry. Heaven is coming. And you can rest there. Okay? And then every 6 days you get a break. That's what I want you to hear. You guys have any questions for me?
How do you really encourage guys to live this out and to pursue this? What's your,
it's a good question.
I know you're talking about practical things, but how, as me leading my guys in my church, how can I?
Just do it in front of them. Sure. I mean, I'm serious. Like, it sounds so simple, but like, if you will burn with a passionate intensity, they will catch fire or go to another church. Right? Like, that's kind of how we do it. We've got a joke that there are times, like, there will be a sermon series that I'll pitch it to the guys, and they're like, so we're making space. And I'm like, that's right. I'm not sure he's going to be here at the end of it, but they need to hear it. Let's see what happens. No, all joking aside, if you will do this yourself, like-minded people will see it, and they will join you in it.
Yeah.
Right? Like, that's it. You cannot lead somebody else to this, though, if you're not doing it. Yeah. The call to radical holiness without the commitment to radical holiness is just the worst kind of hypocrisy. And there's enough of that. So if you're going to lead guys this way, live this way.
Yeah.
Right? Be open. Be honest. Be real. Go through this with them. But do the work. I think that is the easiest way to do it. Because I think this life, guys get behind. Like, I think it matters. I think it puts something that they can understand within reach. They're like, so you're telling me I need to love Jesus more than anything else. You're telling me I need to go hard. You're telling me I need to work hard. You're telling me that I can't do it on my own, but Jesus will meet me there. And in his grace, I can be made strong. And you're telling me that if I do this, there are going to be other people whose lives are made better so they can do it for the rest of people. Man, that is beautiful. Like, men are starving for something that matters. If you live a life that matters, they will follow you. Do you have a question over here, brother?
I did. I was just wondering how, as being on fire, setting other brothers on fire, how do you not get burnt out? How do you not get frustrated when it seems like sometimes it's not going that way?
Oh, I definitely get burnt out and frustrated. 100%. Yeah, man. I will tell you that I think what I've got to realize is that I wake up every morning and the heart that I want to be on fire is usually cold and dead before the Lord. And I need to sit with an open Bible in the presence of God until it catches fire again. So I've been spending a lot of time in Isaiah 62, right? So I think Isaiah breaks down into three books, right? You've got the book of the Divine King, you got the Book of the Suffering Servant, and you got the Book of the Anointed Conqueror. And that Anointed Conqueror is broken down to songs, sort of like the Suffering Servant section. And Isaiah 52 is one of the Anointed Conqueror songs. And it starts with this picture of, like, you are no longer forsaken, but you are found. You are no longer desolate, you are mine. And God rejoices over us. And I just try to sit in the presence of a God who likes me and remind myself of that with several shots of espresso. Like, my love language, man. Right? It's also my pre-workout. Like, that's where I go. Like, I sit there and I, like, let that. And then the next couple of verses, and I say Isaiah 62 about the watchman on the wall. And it's the call to intensity, where he's like, so give God no rest. Take no rush yourself. Just go do the work of the watchman. And that call to intensity, I want to do in my own life first. So I'm like, God, help me to want you more. Right? Like, put me on the wall and give me the energy to run hard after you. And then it ends with this call to intercession, preparing the way and making roads straight. So for right now, that's sort of my go-to. I'm doing Bible reading, but Isaiah 62, I try to work through this place of like intimacy with Jesus, intensity from Jesus, and this intercession for others. Like, that tends to be how I'm trying to build my life so that I can make it happen. Because the intentionality part is this really cool thing, because it's like, I want you to prepare the way. It's sort of John the Baptist language. I want you to pick up the stone, and I want you to make the ground straight. And I can do that even if somebody else doesn't follow me. Right? So, like, I can be obedient in my work of clearing the path, even if I'm the only one walking it. I hope that I'm not the only one. It gets frustrating when you're the only one. But it doesn't matter, because my job, my calling is to clear the path. So if you can get that into your head, I think it'll help you fight off frustration. And then I also think that you come to Jesus for grace every morning. Right? Like, I don't want to fake it. I'm not feeling it. I want to feel it. I'm going to sit here until I feel it. So I try to build my life where I can do that. I've got space in my mornings where I can actually make that happen. Other questions that I can over answer. My spiritual gift. I got words.
Would you equate intensity with passion, or do you think they're separate?
I think they're separate. Related, but separate. I would say my passion is the thing that gives me the most joy, that drives me, the thing I care about the most. The intensity is how I pursue that. Right? I've known men who are passionate about things, but passive in the pursuit of them.
Yeah.
I want to be passionate, and I want to be intense. And I think I'm getting there. Right? My heart rate monitor right now is going crazy. So if they come there, so we'll do it. But yeah, that's what I would say. I think passion is from within, and intensity is how I run after. Yeah. Yes. 100%. That's it. And this is one example. But if you want to go to Nehemiah and build a different example, do it. If you want to go to Jesus and build a different example, do it. Right? Like, I didn't have time to teach you the entire Bible today, so I picked one section about leadership. But at the end of the day, it's all going to be, if you want to lead, live a life worth following. Right? Like, don't try to be a leader. Just try to go somewhere that other people are going to want to go. And they're going to follow you. Title doesn't matter. This is vocation before it's occupation. Right? This is identity before it's activity. That's what we got to see. So you do it, and people will follow you.
One more thing before we close out. It just seems like a lot of sides of life to be other men, that frustration comes in because we want them to get it, and now the point is to bring out that that's not what we should be worrying about. We should not be worrying about if they get it, as long as we get it. We need now the Holy Spirit and God and Jesus to work in others. I think our frustration as men, once we believe other men, that's the mistake that we make.
Yeah, I'm not calling you guys to build an audience or to gather a following. I am calling you to a life of radical strengthening, trusting, devotion, holiness, and effort that runs hard after Jesus Christ in such a way that other men will want to run with you. I just want you to be attractive, right? I want people to not be repelled by Christian men. I want them to not be annoyed or frustrated by Christian men. I want them to see men running so hard after Jesus and becoming more like him that they're like, I never thought I would do this, but that's what I want. If you do that, if you care more about Jesus than about your following, you will have a following. If you care more about your following than Jesus, you will die 1,000 deaths as you try to keep it together in your own strength. And it's just not worth it. Mark Sayers has a book right now called Platforms to Pillars, and it's a much better retelling of all of that kind of stuff. So if you're a reader, read Mark Sayers' Platform to Pillars. It's really, really good. So we got a few more minutes. Are there any more questions? Say what?
I was getting ready to say something to you about, you know, when you go hard for Jesus and you're doing some things, and sometimes I think I go too hard.
Yeah.
To the point that people be like, oh, I'm blocking. You know what I mean?
Yeah, I do know what you mean. I do. All my cards are the same, I'm in it, brother. I feel your pain. Listen, man. Going hard isn't the only answer here, right? Like, again, I want this to be a radical call to these things, but be wise, right? Like, there's a call to gentleness in the midst of intensity. Jesus was an intense guy. He was a gentle guy. You can be both, right? Like, I'm not calling you to just be obnoxious. Like, don't do that. But just care so much about the other person, not about leading them, not about winning them, just about loving them, that if you do that well and rightly, people respond.
Yeah, I just kind of wanted to take back off that. Kind of on my life, especially, yeah, growing up as a believer, you see passion for the Lord. Some people are kind of, weren't ready for that kind of go away, but I think later that. They're in a situation, they come to me because they know, okay, this person has been just walking around. They already sense that because of now that they're not going to live. You should send them to the family. God is ready to work on them. So it's so
something. Yeah. Absolutely. And guys, remember, like, Paul was incredibly wise, which is why he talked to different audiences in different ways. Right? Like, all this talk about intensity and running hard, just be wise. Right? Like, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Entrust to faithful men the things you care about deeply. Be a soldier, not a civilian. Be an athlete, not a spectator. Be a farmer, not a shopper. Right? Like, put in the work. Do the effort. But also do it wisely, right? Don't do it to get converts. Don't do it to build a following. Don't do it to be a leader. Do it because in that moment, Jesus is saying, have this conversation. Yeah. Right? If you let Jesus and the Holy Spirit actually tell you when to speak up and when to shut up, it will be better for you. Better for me. Better for all of us. We're going to take that off the tape too. All right. I'm getting a little slap happy. I'm tired. I'm going to pray, and we're going to end, and you guys have a couple minutes before we got to head into our next session. Father, we love you, and we thank you, Lord. I just ask that today, if there is anything that I said that needs to be forgotten, that you would just remove it from our hearts and our minds, Lord. But if there is anything that needs to be drilled down deep, Lord, I pray that you would help that to take root into our souls so that your word would not return void, so that you would lead us to be the kind of men that you are calling us to be for such a time as this. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.